what the Lord is having me preach on today.
A lot of other easier passages to preach on. Although this is easy to preach on, it's just kind of tough to do.
Be reading the first seven verses in Romans chapter 13, if you would join with me. Stand if you can. And as we read God's word this morning, Romans chapter 13, follow along with me or read along with me out of your own devices. And let's read this passage together. Beginning in verse 1. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but to also keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Lord, we all need instruction from your word, and Lord, if this crunches my toes, I pray that I may respond appropriately and correct the things that I need to do. And Lord, anyone here, Lord, I pray that your spirit will work also in their hearts. As we open up your word, may your words be what are seen and your truth what is heard. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Nero fiddled while Rome burned. I don't even think they had fiddles back in that day, but apparently that saying came from that era back when, after Jesus had died and the church was birthed, and Nero's in charge in the first century. Nero was in charge of the empire, the Roman Empire. And one day, the rumor has it that he set ablaze Rome and fiddled, or just paid no attention, no care, as 70% of the city burned to the ground. When the blame was pointed at Nero, he wisely deflected the blame. I say wisely from his perspective. He deflected the blame to the new group of Christians that were in the neighborhood. And he blamed them, and they were run out of town subsequently, or tortured and persecuted as a result of that false accusation. It's said that Nero This is gruesome. He would put animal skins on Christians and send them to the wild dogs for entertainment. And they'd be chewed up. He'd have Christians roll in tar. And he'd impale them on posts and light them on fire for tiki torches at night, human tiki torches at night.
This is how evil Nero became in his rule. He ended up being overthrown and committing suicide to avoid the consequences of his actions. But that was the setting. That was the government that Paul is writing to the Romans to submit to. Multitudes of Christians were put to death during that era. And you would think that would just snuff the life out of those Christians and there would be no more of them Christ followers ever again. But what happened? It fueled a fire that is still going on today across the world into places where the gospel has not even been heard yet. God's word is going out because people know that if it means giving their life, it's worth it. Because this life is temporary. Eternity with God is forever. And that is our purpose and our goal in this life, is to please the King. As citizens of heaven, we are to live in this world submitting to and respecting those in authority over us as God's messengers. Doing so will magnify our witness in this world as it did in the first century. We've just covered Romans chapter 12, where Paul is showing how a follower of Jesus Christ needs to surrender his life back to God as a living sacrifice and allow his Holy Spirit to transform us into Christ's likeness. And Paul is giving instruction on how this is done. How do you do this? How does this transformation process work, and what does it look like? Chapter 12, we outline certain things that are pretty obvious about somebody who is following Christ. And now in chapter 13, he turns to politics. Wow. What a way to hang yourself on a Sunday morning is to talk about politics. But Paul does it, and we're going to address it here this morning. I'm not going to drop any names, so don't worry about that. But I'm going to talk about what our response is in this kingdom that we live, even though we've been adopted into the kingdom of heaven. That is our citizenship. We are aliens here. We are like refugees here in this world, awaiting our transformation into the heavenly kingdom, where our citizenship is guaranteed and will be eternal. How do we live in this world while we're citizens of another kingdom? Well, first of all, Paul, and this is pretty straightforward. I'm not going to parcel out words here too much. I mean, 20 times in this passage, in my version anyway, 20 times Paul refers to the authority, or the authority are those in charge, they, 20 times in 7 verses. 20 times Paul is saying something about the authority that we need to pay attention to. So let's go into that. The first verse there brings out the first point. There's one authority who is over all, and that is God. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in the positions of authority have been placed there by God. God is supreme. He is overall. He is in charge. There is one authority in this universe, and it is God. And He is in charge. And He has put governments in place to keep order and maintain order in this world. He did because He could. And as we looked at the past events, the events of past Easter, and we reflected on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Philippians 2, 9 through 10, Paul says, "Therefore, after He is raised from the dead, God exalted Him to the highest place of authority, and gave Him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." There's no other place to go. "And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day, everyone, every tribe, tongue, nation, every person that walked the face of this earth will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, granted, it'll be late, but nonetheless, that will take place eventually. There is one authority who is over all, that is God. I am not in charge, you are not in charge. The queen is not in charge. The president is not in charge. God is in charge, and He has placed people in charge over us to maintain order in this world. And it leads me to the next point. And I'm just going to kind of go through these points, but then I'm going to maybe go back and put some things together for us. One purpose. There is one purpose as followers of Christ. We have one purpose. That is to honor the King. There's nothing else for us to do here on this earth but to give Him honor with our lives. Look at verse 2. "Anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished." Verse 4, "The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong." And in verse 5, "So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience." Why do we submit? Because God placed the government and those authorities over us there for us, for our good, for our protection. And we are submitting to God's servants as we do that. Now, I know the first question is, okay, submitting to those in authority is submission to God. Okay. Honoring the King means honoring His messengers. Okay, but what about those instances where the King or the ruler says, "Do something evil"? What are we supposed to do with that? If Paul says we're supposed to submit, what about those situations? Well, there's several instances in Scripture that give some examples. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you haven't read their story, it's an awesome story in Daniel chapter 3. Read the story. Maybe someday I'll preach through Daniel. Want to do that sometime. But those three guys were told to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up for everybody to bow down to. That would show that he is God, that Nebuchadnezzar was God. And the three guys stood there when everybody else knelt, and they refused to kneel down. He said, okay, I'll give you a second chance. When you hear the cornet and the trumpet and all these other instruments playing, bow down. And he said, whoa, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down. Our God will protect us, and even if he doesn't protect us, this is the right thing to do, and we're not going to bow down to your image that you have put up for us to bow down to. He said, all right, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Last chance. So they threw him into this burning furnace. And all of a sudden, a fourth individual showed up in that furnace, and God protected them. Another instance, that's not the entire story, but that serves what we need there. Daniel, in the same setting, refused to obey King Darius's command and order to quit praying to God or anyone else besides recognizing him. And as a result, he was thrown into the lion's den. Now, these lions were starving hungry. The reason I know is because they got fed shortly after Daniel was taken out. Daniel was spared. He was saved by God's angel closing the mouths of the lions. And when those who threw Daniel in were thrown to the lions, they didn't even touch the ground. Didn't even touch the ground. God protected Daniel when he disobeyed the order of the king to do something that was evil. God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to do what was evil. They were ready to die. They were not going to do what was evil. Fast forward to the New Testament. There's other examples in Scripture. But fast forward to the New Testament when Peter and the apostles were sharing their faith boldly, going around these different cities and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and healing people. And it was amazing what was happening. And the religious leaders were getting jealous. So they arrested Peter and the apostles and threw them in jail and said, don't you ever talk about this Jesus guy again. Right. Okay, what does Peter and the apostles do? Well, the angel comes in the night, opens the door and says, go preach. Go preach. And Peter and his apostles, the other apostles, go out and they begin to preach again. And sure enough, come morning, they come to check and everything's locked up, but no Peter, no apostles, they're all gone. Where are they at? They're preaching. So they round them up again and said, I thought we told you not to say this, say anything more about, no more preaching. And what did they say? We're going to obey God rather than man. There comes a time when we do what is right rather than what man tells us to do. And there are corrupt governments that will tell us to not attend church or go to church. You can't have a Bible in your possession. What do we do then? Well, we do what God calls us to do. We worship Him. We do what we can to get the Bible into people's hands, even if it is against the law, because that is the right thing to do. There is one authority. Who is that? That is God. And that is who we answer to, not to human institutions that are telling us to do evil things. Now, all through history, God uses evil people to bring judgment on His people. And it's kind of sobering that that has to take place, but God uses situations in this world that we see as really evil to bring about his plan, his accomplishments that he wants to bring about in our world. Now, I don't understand all things, and I'm not going to say that every dictator that has lived has been an instrument of God to do what God tells them to do. We live in a broken world, and evil people do evil things. But God is still in control. And while some things happen because this brokenness of this world, God does not ignore that. He may allow it to happen at times. I don't understand how God works all the time, a lot of times. I'm so much to learn. But our purpose is to honor the King. No matter what we do, if we're honoring the King and the authorities in our area, like here now, if the police pulls us over and tells us to get out of the car, there's a reason he's doing that. Now, there might be some situations, I know, where there's some evil policemen doing some evil things. But as a general rule, and what Paul is saying, this is a general rule, they're there to protect us. God has placed them as his servants to protect us. And we need to honor them. Brings us to the practical application that I want to spend some time on. Verses 6 and 7, pay your taxes too. For these same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and your government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Pay your taxes. That's one thing I really don't enjoy. Maybe you do. You've arrived. But that's part of the plan that God has for our world, is to have servants in place to protect and to provide things for us when we need the good streets and those kind of things. That's why we pay taxes. Now, I know all of our taxes don't go to good things. There's corrupt agencies that get their hand on tax dollars because there's corrupt people in office. But that's not reason for us to say, I'm not going to pay my taxes. Paul says, pay your taxes. He's talking about Nero here. Pay your taxes to Nero. He's going to feed some of your family to the lions. Pay your taxes. I don't quite understand that principle, but I'm learning it. That when we live as kingdom people in this world, the light comes on in darkness. Pay your taxes. Live respectfully to those in authority. Who's in authority over you? Who's in authority over me? Well, obviously, we've got the government. And we're specifically addressing the government here. Who else is in authority over us? The church, leadership in the church. They're elected and assigned to protect and to provide guidance for you as the body of Christ. And it is so refreshing when some instruction has to be given out and people say, yeah, I need to work on that. What about in your family? If your children here and you're sitting next to your parents and you're saying, live respectfully with your parents. Honor your father and your mother so that you can live a little bit. Live a long life. It's the one promise, the one commandment that's with the promise. Live respectfully with those in authority at your job place, your place of employment. Do you live respectfully, or do you only work when they're watching? Or do you work to honor God no matter if somebody's watching or not? You're doing your best. You're doing the most you can do for your employer because you're honoring the King. What about school? I had to learn this one the hard way. Because in junior high, I grew up in a pastor's family, okay? But preacher, but dad, I went to church every day, almost, it seemed like. But I would hear the good news. I'd hear speakers come in and talk about the Holy Spirit controlling your lives and how awesome that incredible it was to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, guiding, directing you. And I said, Jesus, I want that. I want to know what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. I made that prayer when I was in junior high. I'm glad I did because He took care of some things early. My freshman year in high school, I had to take a vacation because I thought I was God. And people around me could learn from me and work. I was not submitting to the school authorities, and yeah, they gave me a vacation. I got some swats back then too. But I learned the lesson. I remember I was staying with my sister at that point. I remember realizing, this is actually a couple years later, I realized that if I want to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ and be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, I had to respect and honor the authorities around me. And I wasn't doing that. And I couldn't experience that until I began to do that. And it's been a continual journey along the way to learn some of those stubborn things that I had created on my own will. But God did some work in me to realize that I need to submit, I need to honor, I need to respect those in authority over me. Give honor. Give honor to those in authority. How do we do that? I mean, when a policeman stops you and gives you a ticket, you can spit in his face and get more consequences, or you can say, thank you for doing your God-given job. You protected me from probably getting in an accident or whatever it might have been that could have happened, whatever I didn't do right. It's for our good, for our protection. And lastly, on this practical application, pray. Ironically, I kind of missed this, and I had to put it in toward the end. 2 Timothy says, it's sad, I should have been the first thing, but I was reminded of that this week through a seminar that I went through. We don't pray enough. We pray so little. We need to do something different here. We need to begin praying a little more seriously. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that you can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God, one mediator, who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Paul says here, pray for your leaders. Pray for the president, pray for the vice president, pray for the cabinet members, pray for the governor, pray for Congress, the senators, pray for them so that they will maintain order so that we can continue to freely share the gospel. What a privilege we have in the United States to preach freely. There's been some challenges along the way, no doubt, but we have the freedom to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, where some of our ambassadors are, that's not the case. They don't have the freedom to just go out and preach on the street corner. But they are in places where God has opened the doors for them. Pray that the government continues to keep peace in those areas where they're at. And believe me, they're in volatile areas that could change overnight. And they might surrender their lives, lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. But they're there now, and it is our privilege to pray that God keeps these governors and these rulers in a place where they maintain peace. Doesn't mean that they post the Ten Commandments on their walls or anything like that, but they maintain peace so that the gospel will be able to be spread throughout their countries when there's order and not chaos. Like some of the places where there is no government, anarchy takes place and all hell breaks loose. And people are slaughtered. There's no rhyme or reason to what's happening. People are run out of their homes. Their homes are burned. People are slaughtered mindlessly when there is no government in charge. Even a corrupt government is better than no one in charge. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. There's a general principle here. We need to honor whatever government is in place and pray for them that peace will abound so that we can continue to live a quiet life, continue to share the good news with our neighbors and fellow co-workers, other students at school. Pray that those things remain peaceful so that we can do that, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Wow. If we behave like the rest of the world, we're not going to make any difference in our communities. We're called to be salt and light. And that means law-abiding, doing what is right in the face of evil. And I'm not prescribing anything here, but we've got to listen to the Holy Spirit as He calls us to be salt and light in our world. And if we're no longer salty, if our lives are no different than the person next to us at work, our lives are no different than the person next to us in our neighborhood, then something's wrong with the picture. We are to be salt and light. You know, we can't put a 1,000 watt light bulb under a bucket and it does no good, correct? Gives no light out. But you take that bucket off, you let that light shine, and it drives shadows away. Are we being salt and light in our communities? Are we being conformed to this world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our minds? Our community should be a better place because of our presence here. If our community is not a better place because Garden Valley Church is in the middle of Garden City, something's wrong with the picture. If our neighbors don't understand who we serve, something's the matter. We got some challenges ahead of us, no doubt. Let's go to this application of this. Jesus was doing so many good things, and the religious leaders, there's a couple different groups of religious leaders when Jesus was here on earth. several, I'm so sure, the Zealots and the Herodians, and they all came together and they decided we're gonna peg Jesus. We're gonna corner him, and we'll get him this time. So they come up to Jesus and they said, "Okay, Jesus, what do you think? You're an honest person." It's kind of interesting when you talk about honesty and they bring taxes into the subject. "You're an honest person. You tell us, is it okay, is it right to pay taxes?" And Jesus said, "You hypocrites, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to do? Give me a coin. You got a coin? Wow, dude, that's a big one. Whose face is on that coin?" "Caesar's." Not on this one, but Dwight D. Eisenhower, 1971. But then it was Caesar's face. And Jesus replied, he always replies right. When he's questioned, he always gives the right answer. You notice that? He always gives a good answer. He says, "All right, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God, what is God's." And they walked away totally flabbergasted. I wonder if they got their coin back. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God. I could turn this into an offering challenge for you. I'm not going to do that. Whose image was on the coin? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That's what keeps them working for you. That keeps their roads going, you know, keeps the potholes covered up, keeps law and order happening, chariots from speeding down Main Street. That's what they're there for. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. As followers of Jesus, whose image bearer are we? What is stamped on our heart? Jesus. We're to be like Jesus. We're to reflect Jesus in this world that is so dark and needs so much light and salt. How are we doing? It's a spiritual battle we're in. The disciples would all, maybe one or two exceptions in there, but I think all of them, barring Judas, would lay down their lives for the good news of Jesus Christ, every one of them. They gave up their lives for the sake of the gospel. They didn't retaliate and protest. Paul went through the system. He had legal rights, and it prolonged his life. But eventually, Nero, 10 years after reading the book of Romans, Nero chopped his head off. And he crucified Peter. Tradition says upside down because Peter didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. But still, Nero, good old Nero, ended those two's lives. But you know what? That didn't snuff out Christianity, did it? It only propelled the followers of Jesus to be more emphatic, more ready to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. We need to be prepared. Are you got to have the armor of God on us. You got to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're either walking around with a little pocket knife or you got the sword of the Spirit because you know God's Word and you know how to use it when the devil comes throwing these fiery darts at you, and your faith is strong enough to withstand anything that the devil throws at you. That's where our discipline comes in, and just using all the equipment that God has given us to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. I don't know what God's word spoke to you today, but I think God is speaking to you this morning, and as you consider things, spend some time in prayer about this. God, what is it you want me to learn? What is it I need to correct or change in my life because of these words about my responsibility to the government you have placed over me?